Thus far, the 21st century has been a real struggle for the United States of America. And as one who loves this country, it has been, I think, a sad thing to watch. I don't feel any desire to gloat. It is just sad to behold this nation, which once was so proud, which once was so certain that its ideals were noble and that its institutions were strong and enduring and that its people, the best and the brightest in the world, is now suddenly staggering, reeling like a drunken man down the street of the 21st century and does not seem to know what has hit it. America does not seem to know what the problem is, in spite of all the evidence that there are serious problems. On every side, all the institutions of our society seem to be crumbling. They seem to be failing, whether it be marriage or family or church, business, government. There's problems everywhere, and America does not know which way to turn. It knows that something's wrong, but doesn't know what the answer is. It reminds me a little bit like something I saw when I was a boy. I was living in the hill country of Texas. We lived on a ranch, and our neighbor's sheep would go across our property from time to time. And every once in a while, you could hear the sound of a little lamb crying somewhere. This desperate, mournful cry, and I would go usually with my dog Jake, and we would just follow the sound of this cry, and you'd go over one hill, and you'd look, and in the midst of this great wasteland of the hill country, it's not the prettiest land in the world, it would be this one little lamb that had strayed from the flock, and it evidently knew that something was amiss. It sensed that it was perishing and yet had no idea where to turn. And so it was just crying out for help from some quarter. And that's how I feel when I watch our country right now. Things are not well. We are hurting. We are failing. What we felt to be strong is crumbling, and yet we don't seem to know what in the world has hit us. And so I think it is all the more pertinent that we read and we hear this particular text that's before us this morning, John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ on the last day, what they call the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, stands in the midst of the people, and he lifts up his voice and he cries. And that voice carries throughout that temple, with the ears of all those people, beyond the walls of that place and the walls of that city, unto all the land of Israel, beyond its borders, over mountain ranges and oceans and lands, even here in the United States of America, some 2,000 years later, the voice of Jesus Christ lifted up in our midst is crying, and what he's saying is, I have come. Do you thirst? Do you sense that something is wrong? Behold, I have in my hand the Spirit of the living God, and have come to pour out that Spirit upon the hearts and the lives of men, and would pour it out upon you, would pour the Spirit of God upon your land if you would but believe in me. In this time, when something is evidently wrong, and we don't seem to know which way to turn, we need to hear that voice calling us once again to seek from the hand of Christ the Spirit of God. Let me ask you now to stand with me once more as we read in the context of this worship service the word of the Lord, John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we come this morning believing that you will, by the ordinance of your words, speak to us. In this time of darkness, in this time of confusion, in this time, O Lord, in which everything in which we once trusted seems to be crumbling and failing, we look for the voice of our God to speak and show us the way, the answer, the hope of salvation. So we pray, God, in this great text from the ancient Gospel of John, that indeed that would happen, that the voice of Jesus Christ would be lifted up and speak unto our hearts and unto our land and show us who our Savior is. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In every sermon, there is or there should be a considerable time devoted to the exposition of the text that has been read. And the word exposition simply means the explanation. We've heard the words of Jesus Christ, but what do they mean? The exposition of this text this morning, there are four things that we want to see as we try to understand the words of Jesus here. First, we want to understand precisely who Jesus is calling in these verses. Secondly, what Jesus is calling these people to do. Thirdly, we want to see the gift that Jesus promises to give to those who would answer this call. And fourth, we want to see in some detail what that gift will mean to these people. So those are the things that we want to understand this morning. We begin with this first one. Who is it that Jesus is calling here in the midst of the Feast of Tabernacles? The answer is he's calling anyone who thirsts. Verse 37, Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now, what could that mean? Well, we all know what it is to thirst. We have experienced being thirsty in our lives. But what is that? What is this phenomenon that we experience? Well, we all understand that we need the element of water in order to live. It's absolutely necessary for our health, for our happiness, for our survival. And if we don't have water, if we are deprived of it, in any sense, then all the organs of our body begin to wither and they begin to die, and ultimately we will perish if we do not have water. So within us, within our bodies, there's alarm that is made to go off when we don't have the water that we need. And this is the sensation of thirst. And of course, as you know, it's not a pleasant sensation. That would defeat the purpose. But it's a troubling sense. It's a nagging, worrying feeling that there's something vital, something that we very much need that we don't have. And then if we don't have it, then we will perish. We will die. So thirst is an alarm. Goes off to warn us. So when Jesus here then stands up in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles and he speaks to anyone who thirsts, what he's saying is, he's talking to anyone in the crowd, anyone within the sound of his voice who feels, who senses that something is missing. That there's something that they very much need for their health, for their happiness, something without which everything else in their life will wither up and die. Something which they must have, or they themselves will truly perish. If you sense that, Jesus says, if you feel that this is true, if there's an alarm going off in your mind or in your heart, then he says, I'm talking to you. Anyone who thirsts. Now raises the question, does this mean that Jesus is talking to everybody? Does everyone thirst in this way? And I think that the answer is no. That there are actually people in this world, maybe a lot of them, who, though their lives are absolutely full of sin, they're not worried about it. It doesn't bother them in the least. They don't feel alarmed about that at all. I think there may be people in this world, probably a lot of them, who think that they got it pretty good. They like the food that they're eating, and they like the people that they have as their friends, and the things that they have. They feel like they're on the top of the heap, so to speak. And they're more or less content. So no alarms going off. No sense that something is missing. And so if that's you, then understand Jesus is not talking to you this morning. If you don't thirst, then Jesus is not talking to you in this passage. That doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't have anything to say to you. Because there are many other passages in Scripture when Jesus speaks by his prophets and his apostles, specifically to those who do not thirst. And if you go to those passages, what you would see is that what Jesus has to say to you is that you are a fool. Your life is full of sin. Your life daily is full of brazen transgressions of the law of the most holy God before whom you will stand on the last day and give an account. You continually live in and act upon the things which he hates and accounts among the acts of his enemies, and that doesn't trouble you. Jesus says you're a fool. You sincerely think that you have everything that you need, when it should be evident to you that everything that you have will be taken away from you in a moment? That there's nothing upon which you stand that is solid ground? But that truly, in no short time, everything that you have will be taken from you and you will stand in absolute nakedness before eternity, the abyss of hell spread out before you in which you will lose everything for all eternity. This doesn't trouble you. Jesus says you're a fool. But those are other texts for another day. This morning, Jesus is speaking only to those who thirst. But he speaks to anyone who thirsts. Notice that word. It doesn't matter if you've been in the church your whole life. It doesn't matter if you've never set foot in a church. It doesn't matter if you're old, if you're young, man, woman. It doesn't matter what your race is. Nothing else matters. The only thing that matters is this question. Do you thirst? Do you have a sense that something vital is missing? And that you perish without it. Then Jesus has your attention. He says, you thirst. I speak to you. Secondly, we want to see this morning what Jesus calls those who thirst to do. Verse 37, he calls them to come to him and to drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now understand, Jesus Christ is here in this scene, standing forth at the Feast of Tabernacles as the Messiah who has come. The Savior who was prophesied throughout the Old Testament era, whom God would send to be the Redeemer of His people, Jesus steps forth and He says, I am here. And furthermore, Jesus says that He is the Son of God. That He is not merely a man among men, but that He is the eternal and divine Son who from all eternity dwelt in the bosom of the Father, and He has condescended to enter into the realm of earth, been incarnate by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and now stands among His people. The Son of God has come. And as Jesus reveals Himself as the Messiah and as the Son of God, He calls for all those who thirst to come to Him. I'm here. Come to Me. What does it mean for those who thirst to come to Jesus Christ in this context? Well, the passage explains itself. To come to Jesus Christ is to believe in Him. Verses 37 and 38. If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And verse 39, but this He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive. So Jesus is calling these people to come to Him by believing in Him, believing that He is the Messiah who has now appeared in their midst, believing that He is the Son of God who has descended from heaven in order to save them. Believe that this is so. And furthermore, He says, come to Me by this faith to which I call you in order to drink. There's an alarm going off in you. It says something vital is missing. You perish without it. You're thirsty. Jesus says, here I am, the Messiah, the Son of God. Believe in Me. Come to Me in order that you might receive from Me that which will answer your thirst, that you be saved. Thirdly, what is it that Jesus then promises to those who will answer this call, who will believe in Him and come to Him as the Messiah and the Son of God? He promises them the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's explained in verse 39, but this He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those who believing in Him would receive. So understand here that this passage, the moment that is represented right here, is an enormous moment in the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy, an ancient promise that belonged to the Jews as the people of God. The promise was that someday the Messiah would come, and when the Messiah would come, He would bring the Spirit and like rain pour that Spirit upon His people. We first begin to see this prophecy back in the time of Moses, when God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and they were passing through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. They found themselves in a great desert, and there was nothing for them to drink, and they began to thirst, and they began to cry out, and they began to complain. And what happened? Well, Moses, their leader, their mediator, went before them as God sent him unto the rock of Horeb, and Moses took his staff and he struck the rock. And when he did, what happened? Miraculously, water poured out of the rock of Horeb and became a river before the people of God, and they knelt down and they drank and they were filled. And right there in that picture, God was teaching His people to look forward to a day when one greater than Moses, a mediator of the new covenant, would come, and He, as Moses had done, would bring to the people water out of the rock, spiritual water, rains to pour down from heaven and meet the needs of their dry land. As you go on throughout the history of the Old Testament and its prophecies, you see time and time again the promise that Messiah will come, and that when Messiah comes, He will bring the Spirit of God, and He will water the people, and He will water their land. Sometimes it's depicted as a well to people, wells of salvation that will be there in the midst of Israel. Other times a river, other times rain, but it's always water to come upon this dry land. And it's the Spirit of God. That's what's being depicted in this scene. And so we understand that right here, in this particular moment, the last day of the great feast, Jesus is saying, the time has come. I am here. And I bring with me the Spirit of God to pour out upon this land. We know from the records of the time of Jesus that at this point in the Feast of Tabernacles, this hope, the hope of the coming, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the age of Messiah was central to the Feast of Tabernacles. That every morning of this week, this procession would go out of the temple led by the high priest in the midst of all the pilgrims who were gathered to see this parade. And they would go down to the pool of Siloam. And the high priest would take a golden pitcher and he would dip it into the waters. And he would bring it forth and lift it high before the crowd and they would cheer. And then he would go with the procession and they would return back to the temple. And the choir would be singing and horns would be blowing. And he would walk around the altar of burnt sacrifice a few times. And then he would take that pitcher and in front of all of God's people, he would pour it out. And the people standing around would hold up in one hand a willow branch. And in the other hand, a citrus fruit, symbols of fruitfulness. And they would give thanks to the Lord. What were they doing? Well, certainly they were being thankful for the year's harvest, for the rains that had fallen and brought forth that crop from their land. But more than that, they were looking forward to the day when the Messiah would come and pour out spiritual rains upon the land of Israel and heal their land. And heal their land. And Jesus says, right here, it's come. Here I am. The time has come. We talk about the Holy Spirit. Understand, we're not just talking about a blessing from God. We're not just talking about a sunny day. We're talking about God Himself. God Himself in the third person of the Trinity would be poured out upon the people. You begin to get your minds wrapped around that. God should be poured out on us. God should come and He would be the water for which we thirst. It says in verse 39 that the Spirit was not to be poured out at this particular moment, but after Jesus had died for His people, after He'd risen again in victory, after He'd ascended up into glory, then the Holy Spirit would be poured out. Then the rains would come. And it says in verse 39 that the pour would not be poured out indiscriminately upon everybody, but particularly that it would be poured out upon those who believed in Jesus Christ. But this He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive. So the Messiah had come to pour out the Spirit upon all those who would believe in Him, who would come to Him to receive this heavenly drink that it was prophesied that He would bring. And so finally, the last thing we want to see this morning is what the Spirit would mean to those who would receive this gift. And Jesus says that what it will mean to them is the beginning of the life of God in their hearts. Spirit would bring forth life in the hearts of the people of God. Verse 38, He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Profound. So profound. You know, when we talk about the heart of man here, you know, we're not talking about that muscle that's pumping blood in our chest. We're talking about the innermost part of the soul of man, the part that feels, the part that loves, the part that wills. And the heart of man, truly, as God created it in the beginning, is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing which God has implanted within us and from which all our life finds its center. And you can sort of think of the heart of man, I think, as a lovely bird, not a showy, extravagant bird like a peacock, but just a lovely little bird, and it has these wings with which it can soar across the expanse of the sky, and it has the song in its mouth with which it can sing the praises of the glory of God. The heart is capable of love for God and love for man. It's a beautiful part of who we are. But you understand that the hearts of men now are not like that. That if we could pull apart the curtains and look into the souls of men, what we would find is that same little bird with its wings clipped in a cage, with a song being taken out of its mouth, and it's just sitting there, having been deprived of the reason for its existence. It's a miserable creature that lies within the soul of man. And this is his heart. And how has the heart of man been brought into this state? It has been by our fall into sin. That we have gone after sin. And the love of sin has come in and placed us in such bondage, has so corrupted our nature and deprived us of any good, that the holy God who once dwelt in the heart of men has departed the temple. And so what you see, this picture of this bird in the cage, is essentially the godlessness of the heart. And this is where we are. This is the nature of our fall. And don't you understand that in the life of a man, regardless of whatever other circumstances we may find in his life, whether he's married, whether he has family, whether he has wealth, prosperity, success in his career, if really at the heart of the man there is misery, there's this bird cannot fly, cannot sing, it's in bondage to the darkness and the depravity of sin, then he is a miserable man. He must be. He cannot be otherwise. And so what Jesus is saying here is that if you sense a cry rising up from within you as a sinner, that all is not well, that you are miserable at your core, that there's something vital missing in your life as a godless, depraved human being, then Jesus says, behold, I've come to give unto you, if you would come to me, the gift of the Spirit of God, to pour it out upon your life, upon your heart, and set you free. Jesus says, by the gift of the Spirit, a river begins to flow out of the heart of man. See, understand the picture here. He's describing the life, the heart of man, as a desert. It's a place where there is no river. It's a place where there is no water, no rain. Well, what happens in a desert where there's no water, where everything dries up? It's just a miserable, lifeless wasteland. Jesus says, when I give to you, when you come to me, when you believe in me, and I pour out the Spirit upon you, then it's like a spring rises up in the midst of the desert. And water begins to flow. And when water begins to flow out of your heart and into your life, then everything changes. You see that? Think about what we're saying. A heart without God suddenly receives God. Like a river welling up in its midst, overflowing into every aspect of the person's life. We're talking about absolute transformation of mind, of heart, and everything that the life touches. Jesus says, I come to bring it. Come, receive it. I give it to you. And as those waters break forth from that man, so they will touch not only his thoughts, not only his heart, not only will this bird be released once more to fly, to rise up to God, to sing the praises of the Lord, our Savior, but so that water will flow out of the life and begin to touch everything around it, even the lives of others. It's a powerful beginning to something that has been promised us a long, long time ago. And Jesus says, come. I'll give it. Believe in me. I'll give it. What's wrong with America? The airwaves, the newspapers are just full of bickering, finger pointing, angry, blame, people drawing lines, taking sides, protests in the street, throwing rocks at one another. The world's going on. What's the problem? Think about it this way. If all the institutions of our society seem to be, and I say that they do, seem to be failing all at once. Marriage, horrible state. The family, it's falling apart in America. The church, it's a totally ineffective, lifeless state. Economy, businesses, government, you name it, education, our schools. Everything's going wrong. Everything's going south. I ask you, if all of our institutions are crumbling at the same time, wouldn't that suggest that the real problem is not to be found in the institutions themselves, but in something more fundamental that affects them all? Well, what would that be? Well, what do all of these institutions depend upon? They all depend upon people. Every last one of them. What is a marriage but two people? A man and a woman who come together, enter into a covenant. And the success of that covenant depends upon their loving and being faithful to one another. Marriage is totally dependent upon the people who make up the marriage. Same thing of a school. What is a school? But administrators, teachers, students who come together in order to help each other to learn, to grow in knowledge and discipline and wisdom and skills. The school is totally dependent upon the people who make it up. Same of a government. Same of an economy, free market system. And you see, if the hearts of the people of America, because of their love of sin, because they have abandoned the Most High and turned to the idols of this world, and have now placed themselves in this spiritual darkness so that they are truly enslaved in their innermost being to the sin which they have chosen, if God has departed, then we are in a state of spiritual drought. If God is not in our hearts, everything else begins to fade. It can be no other way. What's the answer? If the problem is the hearts of the American people, of the husband, of the wives, of the teachers, of the students, of the politicians, of the citizens. But the problem is their hearts, that they're godless, that they're enslaved to sin. You can take all the money that you want and you can throw it at the institutions. Ultimately, it's not going to make a difference. You can look at each individual institution and you can restructure it and reorganize it. Doesn't reach the problem. It doesn't touch the heart. You can take all the people that are currently in these institutions, take them out, replace them with other people who've got the same problem of heart. It's not going to make any difference. If the problem is the heart, then the answer is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says in this text, the problem is the heart. Do you hear the alarm going off? Are there all kinds of warning bells ringing in our ears saying something's wrong, something's wrong, something vital is missing? And Jesus says, you thirst, America. I've come. I am the Messiah and the Son of God. Come to me. Drink from me. I will pour out the Holy Spirit upon you, upon your land, and you shall live. There's your answer. The salvation of our nation begins with the salvation of the individual. If the heart's the problem, it begins with the salvation of the individual. So I ask you today, anyone within the sound of my voice, do you thirst? Is there alarms going on saying something is missing? And Jesus says, come. Come, and I will give you the Spirit of God to heal your heart. What a promise. And I tell you, these are not just words. I've seen it over and over again in the last 10 years, beginning with my own life. This is real. God does pour out the gift of the Holy Spirit upon the lives of those who believe in His Son. So let us believe in Him. Let us receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. You save the man, you begin to save the marriage. You save the man, you begin to save the family. You save the man, you begin to save the schools. You save the man, you begin to save the business. The economy, you save the man, you begin to save the government. You pray for our president. You pray for him. That he would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. You should. The Bible tells you to. That would be the beginning. Something entirely new in this very dry land. These old words, 2,000 years ago, spoken by Jesus of Nazareth, America, we have our answer. And what we need is rain. What we need is water. What we need is the Spirit of the living God to come and to heal our hearts and set them free. And who is it who can give us this gift that we so desperately need? It is the Lord Jesus Christ who's come. Let us pray. Lord God, as we feel the sorrow that is settled upon our land, and the confusion, and the discouragement, and the growing resentment and anger, as we feel the storm clouds brewing and we feel the foundations crumbling, O God, we pray, have mercy upon our land and have mercy upon us as a sinful and a wayward people. We pray, O God, that Jesus Christ, with the faithful ministry of the church and the Christian people, that His voice would rise up in this generation and in this land, and the gospel would be preached clearly, Lord, and in a way that is compelling and cannot be dismissed. And we pray, O God, in your mercy unto us, that you would draw the thirsty to come and to hear and to see that the problem about which they complain all around them really lies within them, O God. And we pray that you would bring them by your sovereign grace unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would believe in Him, that they would see that He is the Messiah and the Son of God, and believing in Him, Lord, pour out Your Spirit upon husbands, wives, and children, poured out upon students, teachers, upon politicians and policemen, O God, pour out Your Spirit upon judges, upon those at Wall Street, pour out Your Spirit, O God, upon the people of our society, that the promise of Messiah would come to this land and come to our lives. Oh Lord, we see here it doesn't have to be us against them, but that we here in this place today could be the beginning of something new something that would break forth from the hearts of men and flow outward and spread and affect everything. And so, O God, pour out the Spirit. We hear the promise in the mouth of Jesus. We see Him as the Son of God. And we pray, God, fulfill this in our time. Let us not be like those of the days of old who turn aside to the princes of Assyria and the princes of Egypt and think that these things can save us. But no, let us turn once more in humble repentance unto the Lord our God, confessing our sins, forsaking our sins, and seeking the reign which is promised in the age of Messiah. Thank you, God, for this hope. Hear our prayers, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.